a text as if it is read. It is from Revelation, the most unread, misinterpreted, and misunderstood book. Hope it's not the same with you. Our text is from chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. And our title for today's study or sermon is Our Glorious Lord. We will be looking at the majestic and our glorious Lord today. Before we do that, let us bow down and pray and ask, hey, dear holy and merciful God, open our eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to listen, understand, and follow your word by the Holy Spirit. In Christ's merciful name I ask. Amen. By the end of the first century, Christianity had become a hated and despised religious sect. That's why John was in exile at the island. And in the book of Revelation, this is the first vision Christ gave to John. And it is a vision of Christ himself, of Christ in his glory and exaltation. It is in this vision that the glorified Christ proclaim his message to seven churches, as you read in chapter 2 and 3. But before he speaks to the churches, Christ, our glorified Lord Christ, gives John a glimpse of himself, who he is. Christ wants believers, down through the centuries and even today, to us. He wants us to know that he has given these messages to the churches, and that message for us today. From one who must be heeded, that message comes from the one who must be heeded, from one who possesses all power and knowledge, and from one who can provide, protect, assure, judge, and destroy. John hears a voice, as we read. If we read verse 10, John hears a voice and see a great, that voice is the voice of great trumpet. This voice arrests John, his attention, and when he turns and he sees the sound of that voice. When John turns, he sees two things. First, he sees seven golden lampstands, and then he sees an individual John describes as looking like the Son of Man. This phrase, the Son of Man, is obvious. Obviously, it appears in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and the Son of Man was the favorite title of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was speaking of himself, he's used almost 83 times in the Synoptic Gospel, in Gospels. So when John sees the Son of Man, he sees Jesus Christ. Now this is the first time John has seen the Lord over 60 years. John probably knew Jesus as a boy because they were cousins. John and Jesus, they were cousins. And he knew Jesus as a teacher, a miracle worker, and a servant. He watched as Jesus ministered and watched as Jesus died on the cross. Also, John was there when Jesus was ascending back into the heaven. But in this passage, our text today, John sees Jesus, he had never seen him before. In these verses, John sees the Lord of glory. And he attempts to describe the Lord of glory to us today. I want you to join John as he gazes in wonder at the Lord of glory. Let us notice the way John describes the Lord of glory to us today. I have 2 points this morning. My first point is based on verses 12 through 16, and which is the Lord of glory in his majesty. And the second point from verse 17a especially, the Lord of glory in his mercy. So the Lord of glory in his majesty and the Lord of glory in his mercy. In verse 12, when John turns, first he sees 7 golden lampstands. This is significant because he mentions these lampstands 3 times in our text, especially in verse, if we see in first chapter, Revelation chapter 1. He mentioned these lampstands again in verses 13 and verse 20. What was the significance of these lampstands? It was associated, these lampstands were associated with temple. In the original tabernacle, there was a lampstand shaped like a living tree with one with one branch in the middle and 3 branches on the one side and 3 branches on the other side. The Jews call them menorah. Maybe you've been there. I've been there for several times, menorah hospital, to interpret, to do some. So that comes from Exodus chapter 25, verse 31. So that tree-shaped like lamp is called menorah. This tree-shaped lampstand were filled with oil in which was placed a wick that was lit to produce light. What was the purpose? To produce light. This is a tree of light and a tree of life. You know, light and life go together. John tells us that this is the case in his gospel, John's gospel, chapter 1, verse 5. He tells us that in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of the world. And in verse 20, we are told the meaning behind these symbols. What is the meaning of these lampstands? The 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. Therefore, the lampstands in John's vision pictures the church as the light of the world. That's why in Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, in chapter Matthew chapter 5, verses 5, verses 14 and 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Next, we are told that the lampstands are gold. Lampstands are golden. They are gold, which represent and representing the precious nature of the church. There's no institution on this earth as precious and as beautiful as the church, as the body of Christ, as you are. The church is so precious to God. That's why even Jesus was willing to purchase it with his precious blood, because the church is so precious. So the golden lampstand, they represent the church, the preciousness of church. Then in our text, notice where Jesus is, where Jesus was. Jesus was in the midst of those lampstands. Jesus is in the midst of the church. He is in the midst of the church. He is here right now. And knowing that he is here should motivate us to burn brightly. If he is here, we should burn brightly as he has commanded us. Shine our light to the world. Are you burning brightly in the world? So that brings me to what I wanted to say about this verse. Jesus is in the midst of us when we gather every week by week. He is always here with us, as he has promised in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Jesus is here to do what? He's here to help us, to protect us, to guide us, and direct us, bless us, encourage us, and also challenge us. He's in the midst of his people as we live. He's in the midst of his people as they worship and as they move toward glory. There are times, as you know, all of us, we know, there are times when we recognize his presence, and there are times when we forget that he is with us or he's among us. Still, he is with us all the same. If we could ever forget about our agenda or our worship order, our concerns, and recognize the presence of Christ, that will really transform our worship services. Thank God, he loves us and desires to meet with us. You and I may not show up sometimes, as it happens sometimes. We may not show up at the place of worship sometimes, but Jesus never missed a worship service. He is always there. He is always among his people. He always desires to meet his people. So, he is majestic in his activity. He is majestic in his activity. Secondly, verse 13 through 16, especially verse 13b and 16, he's not only majestic in his activity, he's majestic in his appearance. John begins to describe our glorious Lord in terms we can understand. He talks about his appearance. First of all, verse 13b, he talks about his garment. Jesus appears clothed with a garment down to the foot. And this garment is the garment of both king and priest. So this is the garment of both king and priest. As king, Jesus is the sovereign Lord, and he's absolutely in control, and he rules even today, even though the world does not recognize him, but he rules. He is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign over his churches and over his all creation. And as a priest, he is our intercessor. The one who prays for us in heaven day by day. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 reads, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Christ always, every day, he makes intercession for him. So those, his garment represent his office of a king and priest. When we see him, and when we will see him someday, we will see our high priest and our king. Verse 14a describes about his head and his hair. John's description of Christ's head and hair as white like a wool and like snow is an obvious reference again to Daniel chapter 7 verse 9, where similar language describes the ancient days of God, where God is described, God's hairs are described like that. So here we see a parallel between Old Testament God and Jesus Christ. These parallel description affirms Christ's deity. He possesses the same attributes of holiness, knowledge, and wisdom as Father does. It symbolizes Christ as eternal, glorious and holy. Thus we are reminded that He is sinless as God, He is holy like God, and He is also ageless. He is eternal. Thus we are reminded that He is sinless, ageless, and eternal. He is the one who has always existed. The baby Jesus who was placed in the manger in Bethlehem is the same one who stood on nothing and created everything out of nothing. So Jesus here and had represent or describes the attributes of God. He is glorious, eternal, and ageless. Verse 14b talks about His eyes. They speak of His omniscience, His intelligence and perception, His searching, revealing, infallible gaze penetrates the very depth of His church and reveals Him to everything, even in our heart, whatever we do. In the words of author of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Our omniscient Lord and the Lord of the church will not fail to recognize and deal with the sin in His church and among His. His eyes see everything. Nothing is hidden from His gaze. Not a Zacchaeus in a tree, and not a Peter by a fire, and not the heart of a critical Pharisee. Not you and me, and not our heart. No, He sees every motive, sin, and secret in our hearts and in our lives. Those eyes still see everything in our lives and in our church today. Verse 15a talks about His feet. Christ's feet were like burnished bronze. Brass or bronze in the Bible speaks of judgment. They speak of judgment. Jesus appears here in the midst of His churches as one having the authority to judge. He sees all, and when He sees that which displeases Him, He exercises His authority as King and Lord, and He moves in judgment to set things right. He is our judge too. Of course, the judge of the world as well. Kings in ancient times sat on elevated thrones, so those being judged would always be beneath the feet of King. The feet of King thus came to symbolize His authority. So Christ's feet symbolize His authority. The red hot glowing feet of Lord Jesus Christ picture Him moving through His church to exercise His chastening authority to sinning Christians. It is the Lord, but it is the Lord's love for His redeemed sinner that He pursues their holiness through walking in the church and chastening them. Verse 15b describes His voice. When John first hears Lord, His voice is described as something like trumpet in verse 10. But now, John describes the voice of Lord as the sound of many waters in our text. I have never been to Niagara Falls, but those who have tell that, many of you maybe have been there. I've never been. Those who have been there, they tell us that 12 million cubic feet of water per minute flows over that waterfalls. And as the water crushes on the top of the rocks, below it becomes the only sound that is heard and the only sound that matters. Maybe next time you go and you check that. It is with the voice of the Lord today. Today men turn deaf ear to His voice. Men do not hear His voice. But one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Him as the Lord at the sound of that voice. And this is the same voice that spoke this world into existence. And this is the same voice that declared redemption's work complete. And this is the same voice that will call the bride up to glory. This is the same voice. And this is the same. This voice will be most cruel to ever fall upon the ears of lost sinners. But it will be the most precious ever heard by those who have been saved by grace. Are you paying attention to this voice today? Or are you ignoring it? Pay attention to that voice. Verse 16 talks about His hands, Christ's hands. In His right hand, Jesus holds the seven stars. The right hand speaks of, again, power and authority. These stars are identified in verse 20 as the angels of the churches, seven churches. Some people believe these stars refers to guardian angels that is given charge over each church. But others feel that these stars refers to pastors of the churches. I personally lean toward the second interpretation. Jesus is pictured as holding His servants in His hands, protecting them by His power. So here is the message for our church leaders, pastors, but for everybody, because we all are ministers. We believe the priesthood of every believer. So Christ is holding His people, ministers and servants. He's protecting them. The people John was writing to were undergoing severe persecution, as you know, as many in the world today, even in my own country. They were undergoing severe persecution. They needed this assurance or reassurance as they struggled. But so do you and I. It comforts my heart to know that I am in safe hands. I am in the hands of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And as every believer is, it should comfort you. Those hands that formed the man from the dust of earth, touched the lepers, opened the blinded eyes, fed the multitudes, are the very same hand. And also those hands, those were nailed on the cross, are the same hand. Those hold you and me today. Hold His church. Then you are in His hand. You are in place of absolute safety, protection, and eternal security. So believe that you are in Christ's hand. Verse 16b talks about His mouth, the mouth of glorious Lord. We are told that a sharp two-edged sword comes from the mouth of glorious Christ. This reminds us that He is coming not with words of peace and blessing again, but with words of righteousness and judgment. When Jesus came first time, He came with the message of peace and salvation. The next time He comes, He will judge the world with a word from His mouth, like the push of a sharp sword that can slice to the bone and bring instant death. One day Jesus will speak and His enemies will be utterly destroyed. Just as Jesus said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And when He comes next time, He will speak and everything will be done, whatever He intends. The Word of God is despised by atheists, agnostic, infidel, and liberal today. But one day, the liberal, atheist, agnostic, they will one day be the same standard will be by which they will be judged. Those who attack Christ's church today and those who would harm his people will be personally dealt with by the Lord of church. His word is powerful, and he will be using his word against his enemy and his people's enemy. So that all the power of the forces of darkness, including death itself, will be unable to prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from building his church. Verse 16c talks about his face. John says that his face, the face of our glorious Lord, was like looking into full force of the sun, very bright. John had seen this face before many times. He has seen that face, glowing face at Christ's transfigurations. When Jesus came to this earth and he was born in Bethlehem, he concealed his glory beneath the robe of his flesh, human flesh. When he comes the first time, he was approachable. And he still is approachable. Anyone who wished could enter his presence, and may did. And you are able today to approach him. Little children, rich ruler, religious leader, poor people, sick people, even social outcasts like lepers could approach Jesus whenever they desired. And today is the time. They did, and we can do. But when he comes again, second time, sinful man will not even be able to look upon him, much less approach him. When Jesus came the first time, his face was that of a common man, according to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. His enemies plucked the beard from his face, and they spit upon the face, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. His face was beaten and splashed with blood, his own blood. But it was that face that caused Isaiah to cry out and say, "Woe to me." It was that face that caused Job to say, in Job chapter 44, verses 5 and 6, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." One day wicked men will cry for mountains to fall on them and hide them from his face. And one day we as his people will see his face. We will be able to see his face. When we do that, there will be no bruise, no spittle, and no blood on his face. When we see that face, we will be able to see his glory. And we will be able to see his face because we will be like him. So that was the majestic Lord. Our majestic Lord in his ministry. And my second point is our glorious Lord in his mercy. Lord of glory in his mercy. And if we see look at the end of our text, what was John's reaction? John does what every or any sinner would do in the presence of glorious Lord. He faints away. And he faints dead away. The overwhelming vision John witnessed dramatically changed him. Initially, his response was overwhelming fear. which the Lord removed by assurance and then by giving John a sense of duty. John was overwhelmed with terror at the manifestation of Christ's glory and fell at his feet like a dead man. Such fear was normal and standard for those who experienced unusual heavenly visions, for example, Isaiah, Daniel, Job, and Apostle Paul. When John faints dead away, Jesus does what he always does. He speaks peace to his child. He shows mercy to his child. Jesus takes his right hand, the hand in which he protects his servant and his people. He takes that hand and he affectionately touches John. Then he speaks to John. The same voice that thunders with power and authority, the same voice ministers peace to the heart of John. This was not the first time John has heard him say peace. He has heard him many times. John had heard him say, "Peace, be still." And the raging sea lay at his feet like a puppy. John has also heard Jesus say, "Peace be unto you," on the day he rose from the dead. That peace drove away all the doubts and fears his disciples had after his death. Now John hears him speak peace once again. This time the word peace lets John know that he has nothing to fear from Jesus. Jesus has not come to judge to John, but as his Redeemer and his friend and Savior. The merciful Jesus is calling his people to come to him and find eternal peace and mercy. I want to conclude with an analogy or illustration like this. A father, like many of you and me as well, the father was attempting to read his newspaper. It happens lots of time these days, especially with me, as children are home. While I'm studying, Isaiah just opened the door and he asked to ask something. Father was trying to read his newspaper. His little girl came inside, as many small children do, and was constantly interrupting his father and asking him questions. Finally, father was not wishing to be disturbed, so he got an idea. He cut a piece of map of the world, gave it to that little girl, and told her to put it together. We have our own ways to handle children. He thought this would keep her busy for some time. However, it just took a few minutes and she returned with a map and everything, every piece was in the right place. And Dad was very surprised. Father was much surprised and said, "How did you put this puzzle all together very quickly? You don't know anything about geography?" The little girl replied, "Well, Daddy, there was a picture of Jesus on the other side. And I knew when I had Jesus in the right place, the whole world will be all right." That is what John is trying to do here at the very outset of the book of Revelation. He's trying to get us to see Jesus as he really is. He's not a humble man of Galilee anymore. He is a glorious God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he deserves to be worshipped, served, and glorified. When he's in the right place, the whole world will be all right. Until then, the world will be out of balance and will continue to wobble under the effects of sin and rebellion until Jesus comes and sets it right. You and I have also an opportunity to bow down before Him. We also have an opportunity today to praise Him, who He is. Today we can do that voluntarily, but when He comes, people will be compelled to bow. Like John, we all have a duty to pass on the truths we learn from the vision recorded in the book we study and the whole scripture. As believer, let us study the glory of Christ reflected in the scripture and mirror that glory in the world by being true disciple of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we give you great praise and we thank you for meeting us in our deepest need. We thank you for showing us your immeasurable riches, mercy, and love. We praise you, Father, for your goodness that you have chosen us from all eternity, that you have called us and justified us freely by your grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful promises you have made with us to our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's merciful name I ask. Amen.